Good morning, church. We're continuing our series today through the book of 1 Thessalonians. We've entitled this message, Ready for Christ's Return. And in all five chapters of the book of 1 Thessalonians, that's Paul's statement to us that we should be ready for His coming, ready for His return. And so we've titled it accordingly. Today we'll be in chapter 4, and we'll be talking about how to live in order to please God. And speaking of being pleased, I'm looking down front, and I'm very pleased to see all these young people down front. I know they just got back from a week at youth camp, and so give our young people a hand. We appreciate them. Appreciate. Yeah. And First Peter. I was like, what's that 2:9 everybody has? Okay, First Peter 2:9. Who knows it by heart down here? Anybody know it by heart? First Peter 2:9. Nobody's raising their hand, nobody's moving. Everybody's looking at me like, I have it on my shirt. Okay, out in the foyer later, I want to see one of you have it by heart. Okay, he's writing it down like he's going to memorize it. Okay, so 1 Peter 2:9. I want to hear that during the visit out in the foyer after the sermon. Okay, so who are you trying to please? Some of you are going to be trying to please me in the foyer a little bit. Okay, and your parents will be standing nearby hoping you learned that one verse while you're at youth camp. That's on your t-shirt. Who are you trying to please? Are you trying to please your parents? Are you trying to please your friends? Are you trying to please your coworkers? Maybe your boss. You're trying to make your boss happy. And if you're married, maybe you're trying to keep your spouse happy. And sometimes parents try to keep their kids happy, which is not the goal of parenting, by the way. I want my kids to be happy. No, you want your kids to grow up like Jesus. That's another sermon. Who are you trying to keep happy? And the scripture that we're reading today, Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, I want to talk to you about how you could grow more and more in making God pleased with your life and how to please God with your life in view of Christ's soon return. So that's what we're talking about today as we continue our verse-by-verse exposition of 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 4, Paul tells them, listen, I know you're doing well. I'm getting a good report from you about how you're growing in the Christian faith, but I want to encourage you how to grow more and more in living to please God. So that's what we're talking about today, and I believe today is, as we study God's Word today, that we too, as believers, can grow in living to please God. And we'll be looking for three instructions today on how to do that, how to live a life that pleases God. So let's look at chapter 4. We'll take those 12 verses on in chapter 4, and then we'll finish up chapter 4 next week. And let's pick up at verse 1 here. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. This is God's word. Amen. Looking for three instructions. That's what Paul calls his instructions here. He says, three instructions I'm going to give you. So let's do that. But before we dig in on how to live a life that pleases God, let's just look at those first two verses where Paul sets up this topic. As we look at the first two. First of all, he says, finally then, brothers. So he's making a shift in his letter. For the first three chapters, he's mostly been bragging on them. I remember what you've learned together. I'm hearing a good report that you're growing in it. But now he makes a shift. Now I want to urge you more and more to do some things. So he's going to be a little bit more instructive noun. That's the shift we see in chapter 4. And then he uses these words in verse 7. He says, "We ask and urge you." So he's saying, I want you to come along in this. I'm hearing good things about your Christian life as young Christians, but I want you to keep growing in it. This idea of to entreat or to request that they do it. And then he uses a word that's often found in the New Testament to describe the Christian life. He says, I want you to walk and to please God. Now, he doesn't mean literally take a walk. He's not like, okay, you should walk like this. He's not talking literally, but he's using a metaphor to describe what it's like to live the Christian life that pleases God. And I think Warren Wiersbe gives some good tips about why the Bible uses the word walk. It means to live. But here's some good tips from Warren Wiersbe about why they use the word walk. One is, you can't walk if you're dead. Dead people don't walk, unless it's on TV. It demands life. And if you're dead in your sins, you can't walk the Christian life. Number two, he says, it requires growth because babies aren't born walking. So when you first become a Christian, you have to learn to walk the Christian life. So you have to grow in it. Number three, it requires liberty because if your ankles are tied together and with sin, then you can't walk, and so you have to be free. Number four, it demands light because you have to see where you're walking, you have to see where you're going. Number five, other people can see you doing it. And so it's a visible thing, your Christian walk is. And number six, he says it suggests progress towards a goal. And the goal is to become like Jesus. And this is the goal of the Christian life, that we are becoming like him. And so he uses the word walk. Now, those of you that are taking notes and got all six of those, then congratulations, you've passed the stenography exam. But for those of you who didn't get those six, that wasn't really the point. I'm just explaining the word walk. But if you'd like to get them, watch the website video and you can get those. But those are insights on how the word walk is used. He uses it in verse 1, and then he uses it at the conclusion of verse 12. So you see him use that word walk twice to describe the Christian life. And then he says, in order to please God. He says, you ought to walk and to please God. And so this idea of please means to win favor, to cause God to be satisfied with the way you live. And then in verse 1 and 2, he also uses this phrase. The first time he says, in the Lord, and the second time he says, through the Lord. So here's what Paul is saying. As I'm writing you this letter, I am aware that I'm doing it in the Lord and through the Lord. In other words, I'm aware that it's the Holy Spirit inspiring me to write this letter, and that through the Lord I've been authorized to give you these instructions. So Paul has an awareness that this letter has Holy Spirit power, thus its inclusion in the New Testament. So that's the setup. Are you ready? Now we'll go to the first instruction. Here's the first instruction. Answer God's call to holiness. Answer God's call to holiness. We've covered verses 1 and 2 where Paul's saying, I'm going to give you instructions now on how to please God. And then in verse 3 through 8, he starts talking about this call to holiness. Let's note a couple of things. Verse 3, he says, for this is the will of God. Will of God. You might circle that in your notes. And then in verse 7, he says, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. So called. You might circle the word called. What's God's calling on your life? What is God's will for your life? Young people, you might be sitting here going, especially some of you that are, you know, like juniors or seniors in high school, you might be going, I wonder what God's will for my life is. What am I supposed to be? Where should I go to college? What should I be committing my life to? Should I be going into this vocation? And then as you get older, you start asking, should I marry this person? Should this be, you know, like I can remember when I was your age, when I was in high school, that my father had died when I was 8 years old, and I would lay it, especially 11th and 12th grade year where you're supposed to start sending applications off to colleges. I'd be like, man, I wish my dad were alive so I could ask him these questions. I don't know who to ask these questions. My mother didn't finish high school. My grandfather, I was really the first one in my whole, you know, entire family to go to college, and I didn't know who to ask. And I was like, God, what's your will for my life? And then when I met this little green-eyed girl named Robin, I was like, God, is she supposed to be my future wife? You know, and then when it was time to plant this church, should I quit my job, go to seminary and plant this church? I mean, God, what's God's will for my life? Maybe some of you are struggling with that today. Like, should I be doing this or that? Should I marry him or her? Should I keep this job, change it, like that? But Paul says something very specific. He said, God's not hiding his will from you. Here's God's will: your sanctification. That word sanctification, it means to be set apart for special use. It's synonymous with the word holy or holiness. Both mean the idea, in fact, in the Greek, they come from the same root word. The word sanctify is where we get the word saint or saintly. If you're a believer today, you don't have to wait for someone to vote whether or not you're a saint. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a saint. So look around at all the saints in the house. We've got a lot of saints in the house here that believe in Jesus. But it means to be set apart for special use. Now, in the Old Testament, when Moses was instructed how to make the temple and how to make the tabernacle and all the implements that went into temple worship, God said to him, okay, I want you to do this. I want you to make it out of this kind of material. And then it's only to be used in the tabernacle because it is holy unto the Lord. Now, what that meant was you can't take the fork home with you that we use for the sacrifice. You can't take the candlestick. You can't take the trays. You can't take that stuff home and use it for common use in your house. It can only be used in God's house. And so that word holy comes out of that idea of set apart for special use. Now here's what Paul is saying. Young people, listen to this. When you said yes to Jesus, from that day forward, you're no longer your own. You've been set apart. Set apart for God, so that everything, the desires of your heart, the way you guard your body, the way you use your body, your hands, what you look upon, the way you speak, all of that is to be for special use, for holiness, for God, like that. And so that's what Paul's talking about. That's God's will for you, that you would answer that call, that would be the call. Now, here's the thing. If you make that your goal, I'm going to please God, and I know God's not hiding his will from me. I don't have to pray and fast to discover God's will. It's written in the Bible. Here is God's will for you, your sanctification. Another way of saying that, here is God's will for you, that you would become like Jesus, who God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You want to please God? Get Jesus. And let him grow more and more so that you become more and more like him, like that. Now, here's the cool thing. If you decide to follow God and give Jesus your whole life, every detail, then he'll help you find the right job. He'll help you go to the right school. He'll help you meet the right person that you're supposed to share life with. All of those things will become details that will come into alignment under deciding, I'm going to do it God's way. I'm not going to just, like if you're single, I'm not just going to pursue anybody. I'm going to make sure that person that God puts in front of me is someone who loves Jesus as much as I do, that I want to be in alignment with, like that. And so I'm only going to work at a place that honors God, like that. Okay. What's God's will for your life? A lot of us struggle with that when in fact the Bible tells us it's God's will for you to be sanctified. Look at what it says in 1 Peter. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. Here's what God's saying. Here's what God's word's saying. Here's what Paul was saying to the Thessalonians. He's saying, you're supposed to look like God. You're supposed to look like Christ. You're supposed to have a set apart life that's different than the world. Then he begins to give some details. He gives four details, if you will, of what this holiness would look like. The first one, he says, if you want to be sanctified, you must abstain from sexual immorality. Do you see that? In verse 3, you must abstain from sexual immorality. The word for sexual immorality in the Greek might sound familiar. In the Greek, it's the Greek word porneia. What's that sound like? Porneia. This is a very active audience. Only thing I heard was crickets when I asked that question. First service, I don't know what it is about. They must get up early and they're just morning people. It was like everybody shouted at me. The word porn comes from that in this room. Cricket, 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 cricket. Well, I know y'all were thinking it. It was just beneath you to have to answer it. Because it's so obvious. Pornea. Porn. Sexual immorality in all of its forms. See, this is an inclusive kind of word. Anything having to do with your body sexually that's not according to God's purpose and design, that doesn't glorify Jesus, stop doing that. Stop doing that. Abstain from it. Because you're supposed to be one of God's children. You're supposed to live like that. And so stop that. May I ask a couple of questions as for you to think about at this point in your life? If you claim to be a Christ follower, and you want God's will for your life, and you want to please God, get married if you're living together. Some of you might be living together today. We're happy to have you at our church. That's a modern solution today, is let's try out the stuff before we get married. But God's Word says the commitment precedes that. Make the commitment first. Get married first. If you got that out of order, we'll help you fix that. Let's get that fixed, okay? That's sexual immorality. That's living without the commitment of marriage. That's the way the world does it. The world lives together. God's people make lifelong commitments in a covenant called marriage. Okay. Who's struggling with porn? Guys and gals. It tends to be guys more than gals. Men are more visually oriented, although there's a growing phenomenon because of the way our culture is so saturated with sexuality these days that more and more young women are becoming addicted, especially since the proliferation of smartphones and the accessibility of it. More and more young men and women, young believers, are becoming addicted to those visual images that give them a wrong view of the body. And a wrong view. And so it causes young women to struggle with their body shape and how much they weigh. And so all kinds of problems are coming out because they compare themselves to images they shouldn't be comparing themselves to. Men and women, they describe their date or their spouse as, wow, she's hot, which is a sexual term. It's not a description of we don't use the word pretty anymore because pretty isn't cool and it sounds too feminine. And so we say hot because it's sexual. And so everything has a sexual. Paul says, stop that. Stop living like the Greeks. He was worried about Thessalonica because everything in Greek culture had become so saturated with sexuality that even their gods and goddesses were pornographic. I've been to Greece. I've seen the images. You can go online and look up some, like the goddess of fertility or the god of war, and all you see is this like really nasty kind of imagery, and that's what they worshipped. And that's what we worship today in our culture. It saturates everything from our movies, our TV shows, our advertisements. It's everywhere. Paul says, stop that. God's Word says, stop that. Stop this. And so it's leading to all kinds of confusion, all kinds of disorientation in terms of gender and sexuality. And God says, I made you for myself. I made you to be set apart so that you reflect my image, just as the light of the sun is reflected on the surface of the moon to a dark world. We are to reflect the glory of Christ to this dark world. We're to be set apart, different. So stop it. And then he says, learn to control your body in holiness and honor. That's the second tip. Seems to come out of the first, doesn't it? The implication is in the world that you can't control your body. Oh, you can't help it. But God's Word says you can. Now, certainly this includes sexuality, but it also includes other appetites, other desires. Are you struggling with an addiction today? Is there a place that's repetitive for you? Say, God, help me. Help me to break the bondage of this so I can walk in a way that's sanctified for you. I want my body. I want to live in holiness and honor. Why honor? Why that word? The word honor has the sense of worship. It has the idea that this is God's temple. He now lives in me, and I want to honor God with my body. Then he gives a third tip. Verse 5, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. In other words, in the culture today, we're the reason we fill our public schools with this information, we tell our teens, I know you can't help it because you're just a higher form of evolutionary animal. You know, you've evolved to this place, and so the drive within you. So therefore, here are these helps to keep you from getting pregnant, and here are these STD warnings on how you can avoid and how you can have safe sex. Because the assumption is what? That you have lust that you can't control because you're just a higher form of animal. But here's what Paul says to the church at Thessalonica. That's not true of you. You've been born again by the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. And you don't have to give in to your lust. You're not a slave to your former lusts anymore. You're not a slave to that anymore. So live like it, like that. And then he gives a fourth tip. Look at verse 6. Don't transgress or wrong your brother in this matter. Now, in this matter seems to point back to the sexuality thing, so let's just think about that for a second. How would you wrong your brother or sister in this matter? One might be that you might take that from your brother or sister that doesn't belong to you sexually. You're both single. You're both believers. Now look, here's the thing I want you to get. I am not talking about the people out there who are far from God and don't know God. This is not a sermon for them. Paul isn't either. This whole sermon starts at chapter 4, verse 1. Finally then, brothers, which means he's speaking to Christians. I'm talking about sin in the camp. I'm talking about Christians who claim to be Christ followers, but then they don't live like it. They live like the world. They don't look any different than the world. So I'm not, I told the first service this. Now, we love it when you, pastor, come on, preach against them people out there. We love it when you do that. Like, I get good reports on that. People, oh, that was a good sermon, pastor. You told those people out there, you told them people what's what. But when I preach, like Paul's preaching here, and tell you and I, because I'm part of you, we us, right? Think about that. That's deep. I even got the young people involved, see? I had to work. But when I talk about how we need to hear the word of God and have it applied to our own lives like this, that's when we get nervous. We go, oh man, I don't know about this. So, young man, if you're going too far with a young woman, you're stealing that which belongs to her future husband. You're transgressing, not only against God, by not being holy, but you're also stealing what belongs to her future husband. Vice versa, young woman, if you give that away to a young man who is that you're not married to, it's not your, you know, you haven't made the covenant vows with, you're now giving away that which belongs to you, to your future mate. You're transgressing against another future, and I'm talking about Christians now who love God, but they make excuses. And go, I know God will forgive me later. So, I mean, Paul says, don't fall into that. Be holy. Be holy. He's urging. You hear the language. I urge you. I ask you. I beg you. Come on. Listen. Because. And so he gives these four instructions. And then he puts some teeth in it. He gives some warnings inside of it. Look at verse 6. You're risking God's discipline because the Lord is an avenger. Look at 6. Because the Lord is an avenger. As we told you before and solemnly warned you, listen, you won't get by with it. Are you a believer and you think you can get things out of order and maybe fix it later? But I love him. Yeah, true love obeys God. True love waits, right, for God to lead. And he's an avenger. In other words, he will discipline you. You want a good spanking? Go ahead, keep on. If you're a Christ follower, he sees you. He will not let you by with it. Here's the second warning inside here. It's in verse 8. He says, for God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. Verse 8, therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God. Paul says, this is not me talking, this is God talking. You will be disregarding God's will for your life. And if you decide to go your own way, be aware of the risks. You have stepped outside of the umbrella of his protection now. See, when you're under God's will, you're under his protection, and he blesses your life. But when you step out from under that, now sin equals suffering. We hurt ourselves. A lot of our decisions are what bring suffering upon us. And then He says, he closes, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. That word holy, there it is again. Why does he emphasize? He could have said, who gives his Spirit to you, but he emphasizes his Holy Spirit. Why? I want you to be holy because my Holy Spirit has been given to you and lives inside of you. And it grieves him. See, that's the third warning. It grieves the Holy Spirit when you live impure lives. When you live this mixture of holiness and impurity, it grieves him, and you'll feel it in your life. This is what Paul's warning. Now, I want to make a couple of points about sanctification that's important for us to understand so that you don't leave here thinking this is unattainable. The first point I would make is this. If you are a Christ follower, you're already sanctified. Positionally, before the Father, it's already happened. Positionally, you're already a saint. You're already holy. So that when God looks at you, He looks through the lens of the blood of Christ, and all He sees is that He's pleased with you because you have received by faith Jesus. He has become your sanctification. That's your position before Christ. Here's what it says in 1 Peter 1:2. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and His Spirit has made you holy. That's past tense. As a result, you have obeyed Him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's ongoing. So He's already made you holy, but He's cleansing you. So positionally, you're already holy. Well, Gary, why did you spend so much time? Why is Paul spending so much time talking about this if it's already true? Because in this world, you still need to walk it out. See, you were born as a little kid with legs to walk, but you had to learn to walk and then learn to run and then learn, right? And so He's given, positionally, you had everything you need, but you still have to grow up in it. So positionally, you're sanctified, you're already made holy, but in this world, you learn to grow up in it. Ephesians chapter 4 begins to tell us how. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life. Throw it off, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit that lives within you renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. And when you go to bed at night, do you just like, I mean, some of you wear pajamas. I'm not a pajama guy. Some of you wear pajamas. I don't know. I just kick my clothes off next to my bed. I don't know what you do. I just like I'm going to go to bed, drop them on the floor. I pick them up the next morning and put them in the laundry basket. So my wife doesn't, you know, she doesn't have to do that. But I do drop. But every morning there's this temptation to get up in the morning and just put them old clothes back on again. They're laying there. You know, right there they are. Why go? Because you got two sets of clothes, right? You got the set of clothes laying in the floor that you wore yesterday, and then you got the set of the clothes that are clean, and hopefully they're hanging in the closet, right? Which set of clothes do I put on today? And so every day it's that. As a new believer in Christ, as a growing believer in Christ, every day we get dirty. Every day we sin with the mouth, we sin with the eyes, we sin with the attitude. We're selfish, we lose our temper, we have problems. But yet, Christ within us, the Holy Spirit within us, wants to help us with that so that He's washing us like that. So we put off the old nature, we put on the new. Every morning you have a choice. Am I going to put the old nature back on, or am I going to put on Christ? Holy Spirit, like you could say it like this, you know, it's like, I confess, Lord, cleanse me of anything that's in my life. Thank you for forgiving me through Jesus. I know I'm already forgiven, but just help me to experience it afresh today. There's no condemnation in me now from you because I've received Jesus. You've taken all that, but just give me the experience of that freshness, of that cleansing in my life, and now fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit so I can walk, put the new clothes on me today so I can live the way you want me to live. I want to live holy. Paul, when he wrote the church at Philippi, he says, I'm certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue His work until it is finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Here, friends, I want you to hear this. Positionally, you're already sanctified before God. You can go into the throne room. You can talk to Father. You can say, Abba, Daddy. You can go right in behind the curtain and talk to Him positionally. But someday, you'll be like Jesus. Someday, you'll be able to walk right in there physically. Someday your position and your experience will be the same. God's going to finish that work. Let's keep going. Paul took the longest on this one, so we did too. That was 3 through 8. Let's go down to verses 9 and 10. Number 2, The second instruction, grow with God's people in brotherly love. Grow with God's people in brotherly love. Verse 9, you see that he changes topics. He says, now, concerning the topic of brotherly love. Okay, I've been talking about holiness and sanctification. I've been in that area that you're supposed to look like Jesus in your life, the way you handle your body, the way you live. And now, the way you love. Specifically, brotherly love. The Greek word here, philadelphios. That's the Greek word, philadelphios. It literally means brotherly love. It's the phileo is one of the three Greek words. We have agape, phileo, and eros. The phileo Greek word tends to be that which is familial love or brotherly, sisterly love. And then we see later in the same verse he uses agape. Verse 9 he says, taught by God to love one another. Now Paul here is not trying to differentiate between the two types of love as much as he's trying to point to that you are to love other Christians. You're to love the people in this church. Now I have a question for you. It's a hard question. I want you to think about it for a second. Do you like other Christians? A couple people like couldn't keep it to themselves in the first service and said, I don't know. Like, I'm not sure if I like other Christians because there's some pretty aggravating Christians out there. Like, do you like being with them? Do you love other believers? Or are you sitting there going, you know, I know I'm supposed to say I do, but sinners are so much more fun. Those Christians, it's always so judgmental. You always feel like you have to be on your best behavior or they'll say something to you. You shouldn't eat that. You shouldn't drink that. You shouldn't smoke that. You shouldn't dance that. You shouldn't play with that. You should, no, don't. Thou shalt not. Thou. Man, I don't know if I like Christians or not. Maybe that's you. I don't know. But here's the thing that Paul's concerned about as he looks at the church at Thessalonica is that they would continue to grow in their love for one another. Now, he doesn't point out that they're having trouble with this. In fact, he says something very interesting. He says, I really don't need to write to you about this because the word I'm getting is that you're loving the brothers throughout the whole province of Macedonia. I mean, like, the word has gone out that even unbelievers are going, who are those people? Look how they love each other. Look how they take care of each other. I probably don't need to write to you about this, but I'm going to because I want you to grow in it. He says, I probably don't need to write, verse 9, because you've been taught by God. In other words, the Holy Spirit lives in you and He's teaching you to love one another. I like that Greek word there. Sorry, I got to tell you another one. Theodidaktoi. Theodidaktoi. It's the idea of theos, theodidaktoi. Theos, theology is where we get the word. It means God. Theos is God. And then didaktoi comes from the idea of one who is being taught or the teaching of. And so he's literally saying, not just taught by God, Paul actually invented a brand new word that's found nowhere else in Greek literature, including classical and Koine. This is the only existence of this word anywhere on planet Earth. Paul came up with it, inspired by the Holy Spirit, literally God taught. It's one word, God taught. You have been God taught to love one another. If the Holy Spirit lives in you, you can't stand to be sideways with each other. You can't stand to be unreconciled. You can't sleep at night for thinking about, I got to get right with him. I got to get right with her. I love her. And friends, if you don't have that, you're not walking in a way that pleases God. He wants you to love one another. Now, some of us will say, those people at church, I can worship better at home. In fact, I can watch that TV preacher. He's better than Gary anyway. And I could stay at home and not have to deal with those Christians at church. And I don't want to go to one of them small group things. I went to one a couple times and people sat around. They want to get into your business and they ask you questions and want you to talk. I don't need that. Here's what Paul's saying. Grow in love. And the only way to do that is you have to be together. You have to get together. You can't grow in love from a distance. You have to get up near each other, and you have to spend time together. And If you want to grow in love with your spouse, spend more time. If you want to grow in love with your children, spend more time with your. If you want to grow in love with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, spend more time together. Do things together. Be together. Grow in love. This is what Paul's talking about. By the way, that word taught by God, John 6:45, Jesus actually used something similar. He was quoting Isaiah when he said it. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Here's what he's saying. If you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you're supposed to love each other. Now, here's the thing I know. I can just go ahead and tell you. There's people in this room that will hurt your feelings. They will sin against you. But if you love them, you'll figure out how to reconcile it and how to forgive them without pushing away from the table. Whenever something goes wrong at God's table, you should scoot your chair up closer and lean in. And instead of divorcing one another and quitting on one another and running away from one another, pull in close and figure out how to love each other more. Because often a difficulty precedes a deepening of love if you'll just confront it and reconcile to it and work through it. You'll actually love each other more on the other side. The culture runs away. The culture divorces. The culture quits on the other. But the people in the church, which is the family of God, we love one another. And even when we sin against each other, because we will, we keep loving each other. Do you know what an EGR is? You ever heard me use that phrase? EGR, extra grace required. Are you an EGR? Like when people look at you, other Christians, and go, okay, help me, dear Lord Jesus, here he comes. It's so good to see you, John. Really love you, man. Mean it. Like that. You know, like, oh, Sally. Woo, so girl, you looking good. Like that. EGR, extra grace required. If you're sitting there going, I can't think of anybody like that, it's probably you. You're probably an EGR. Like if you can't think of the person in your small group that's the EGR, it's probably you like that. If you can't think of the person in your family, it's probably you like that. But it's okay. We need that person, and all of us are that person to somebody. Have you ever noticed that? And they sharpen us. They reveal to us our need for a Savior. Hebrews says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. As Jesus, you see the day of Jesus coming sooner, more and more you should be together with God's people. That's what he's saying. Romans chapter 12, love sincerely, hate evil, hold on to what is good, be devoted to each other like a loving family. Excel in it. Excel in showing respect for each other. Don't be lazy in showing your devotion. Use your energy to serve the Lord. Be happy in your confidence. Be patient in trouble and pray continually. Share what you have with God's people who are in need. Be hospitable. This is how you love one another. This is how you love one another. Earlier this week, one of our deacons let me know that we had a woman in our church that I would consider on our widow's list. Someone that is unable to care for all of her personal needs, and that person needed a recliner. And so a couple of the men worked with another man. And long story short, three men got together and found a recliner and delivered it to her. And she was at church at the first service, and she was smiling from ear to ear. She came in. I didn't expect a new one. I didn't expect y'all to buy me a new one. Who did it? God's people did it. Well, who do I thank? Thank God. Like that, you know? Like, just a recliner. It was just something she needs. She has bad legs and her feet swell up. And so one of the men heard about it, that she needed that. And just a little story. How can we excel at this? Loving one another. Number three. Okay, you said, be holy as I am holy. Like that. That's how you please God. Be sanctified, set apart. Love other believers. Okay? And then number three, live with God's wisdom before unbelievers. Live with God's wisdom before unbelievers. We're on the final two verses, verses 11 and 12. And if you would, he gives these three instructions on how to live with God's wisdom before unbelievers. But the purpose is found in verse 12. He says, so that you may walk, there's that word walk again, properly before outsiders. So here's Paul's final instructions here. He's talked about how you're supposed to look like the Father, and you're set apart. You're supposed to control your body, and you're supposed to deal with your desires and so forth in a way that's for God alone, that you're to please Him. Number two, you're to love other believers. And then before unbelievers, you're supposed to be aware of your witness. So that how you work, how you talk, how you behave in front of unbelievers, you have this awareness of how you will affect them. How you will walk properly, decently, becomingly, honorably, modestly, because unbelievers are watching your life. They hear you. They hear you talking about Jesus. They hear you talking about going to church and about things, about reading the Bible and things like that. They hear you, and then they watch to see if you're authentic, or if you're just like everybody else. If you're just one of those goody two-shoes, holier-than-thou, judgmental types, or if you really are a Christ follower who really loves God and has set your life apart and really loves other people, not talking about them. Paul says, be careful how you live. So he gives some tips. He gives three tips, three instructions. The first is, aspire to live quietly. What does that mean? To live a quiet life. Let that be your ambition, to lead a quiet life. What first comes to my mind is how you live on social media. What does your Twitter, Facebook, Instagram look like? I mean, like, is it your dear diary where you tell all of your complaints every time you wake up in the morning and all day long, all the things that you hate, that's wrong in the world, who mistreated you? You realize other people read that, right? It's not just to you. Other people are reading this. And so when I look at social media, it's so noisy. In context with it, it's so loud. Complaining and the political viewpoints and the, you shouldn't do this. And I can't believe she was that kind of a parent that would let her baby fall in a gorilla pit. And I can't believe, what about the one who got the alligator today? What kind of parents are those? And you know, all this. Now, I can't. Like recently, I let one of my children learn how, one of my grandchildren learn how to ride a bicycle without a helmet on, and I was so proud when he finally rode the bike around my driveway without the training wheels, and I made a mistake. I posted a positive video of my grandson pedaling around. I was like, yay, he learned how to ride a bike. And then one of my childhood friends, who's an elementary school teacher, posted like three paragraphs on how he should have had a bike helmet on. Well, I just deleted the whole thing. And I sent her a private message. And I said, I was just celebrating. And besides, I didn't grow up with helmets, and I'm mostly sane. I understood. She told me a couple of stories about some children that had gotten hurt, and she had a heart for it. But there's just so much negativity, so much loudness. Lead a quiet life. Don't make... The thing that people know about you, is it your political point of view? Is it your view on the hot button topics today? Is it that, or is it Jesus? What do they know about you? Because he's not saying be quiet about the gospel. Be loud about that. Be quiet about worldly stuff. And then he says, mind your own affairs. In other words, stop being a busybody. Get your nose out of other people's business. There's enough junk going on at your house to stop. You don't need to worry about what's going on at the person next door's house. Yeah, but have you heard about what she said about you? Did you see that on the news about such and such? It was in the paper. You know, like that. On Saturdays, the Wilson newspaper puts the pictures of the people who've been recently charged with things. I always look through there to see if any of you are there. Oh, you're laughing. I often see some of you there. It helps me know who I should visit in the jailhouse that week. Glad I got that special ID so they'll let me in, and then more importantly, let me out. What's going on? Mind your own business. And he adds, work with your own hands. Because if you would get more busy with your hands, you'd be less of a busybody with your mouth. Is that what you're known for? Other people who are far from God that need to hear the gospel, and the only thing they know is your political point of view. The only thing they know is how you talk bad about other people. Please, God, help us in this arena. And then he says, work. Don't be dependent on others. Apparently, some may have been coming into the church and they saw that the church was loving one another and taking care of one another. And some came in and said, give me some Jesus and then give me some food. Like it's a way of being lazy. Like I could be part of a group and they'll just take care of me. So I don't know if that was going on. Or people had heard Paul say, Jesus is coming soon. And they thought, well, let's sell everything and quit our jobs. Maybe that was going on. We don't know what was going on historically here. But here's what he's saying. You should work. If you want to have a good reputation with unbelievers, your work can be a great platform for the gospel. If you do well at work, Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not as unto men. So Jesus is your employer. Are you still in school? High school, college, middle school? Jesus is your teacher. Make A's. Do your best. Why? It's not for your parents. It's not for your teacher. It's for Jesus. Are you employed by someone? The person who's paying your paycheck is not actually your boss. It's just coming through him. It's just being funneled through him. Actually, your boss is Jesus. Whatever you do, do it heartily. Do it with all your heart as for the Lord and not for men. And then he will elevate you and give you a platform to share the gospel from that's consistent with your life. So work. Paul says something stronger in the second letter to Thessalonians. He says, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. He doesn't say able to work. There are those who are not able to work and they need our help. But if you're willing to work, work. If you're not willing to work, Paul says, we're not going to take care of you. We're not going to meet your needs. We're going to encourage you. Get a job. Start working. Makes me want to sing that old song, right? Do, 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 do. Get a job. Now, I know I'm sensitive to this, that we're going through a season. On our prayer list right now, there's probably the highest number of people out of work in our church that we've had in a long time. Be aware that I'm not talking to you, neither is Paul. Are you willing to work? It's the question, not are you able to work. If you're not able to work or you're looking for a job, we're praying for you. And we will help you in financial ways, in real ways, in every way that we can because we love you. But if you're unwilling to work, that's the word that Paul has for you. You need to get willing to work. 1 Peter chapter 2, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Be aware of them. Colossians 4, live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious, not judgmental, attractive, not ugly, so that you will have the right response for everyone. This is what Paul told the church. This is how you can live in view of Christ's return in a way that pleases God. Be holy. Be set apart. Love fellow believers, spend time together, grow in love, and be aware of your witness before unbelievers. Let's pray. First of all, Lord, we pray for that person that might be here this morning that is an unbeliever, that is someone who is here checking us out today, and they're looking into this Word of God today, and they feel the Holy Spirit calling them. If that's you, my friend, you can pray right now along with me, expressing the desire of your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you died on the cross and that you rose from the grave and that you live today. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. Praying that prayer, believing the Bible says he will save you and he will make you a child of God and he will make you sanctified. He will make you holy and he will give you a love for your brothers and sisters and he'll give you a desire to live in such a way that the gospel can be seen in your life before those who are far from God. Others are here today and you already know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but as you've listened to this message today, the Lord has convicted your heart. Would you confess that now to the Lord as we prepare for this time of response? In Jesus' name, amen.